Thanks for listening to the Voice Ministries podcast. To get more information about Voice, or if you are blessed by this message and want to sow into our ministry, go to our website at voiceministries.com.
And in Romans 1, Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. I'm not ashamed of it. It's the power of God that leads into salvation. Paul's not ashamed of it at all, of course. It's actually driving him at a heart level. And the Holy Spirit prophesied, every city you go in, Paul, there's chains and beatings awaiting you. Now, can you imagine getting a prophetic word like that in our prophetic time prophecy rooms on Tuesday nights? Wherever you go and share the gospel, you're going to have chains and you're going to be beat for the sake of the gospel. And Paul had friends and fellow ministers that said, Paul, you can't go over there. And he goes, it doesn't matter. So we have to understand, what is Paul feeling at a heart level? He's feeling some passion, something that is so much more than what he is. It's so much more than his carnality. It's so much more than his just normal human emotions. He has this conviction in the spirit that he's warning people before he leaves day and night for 3 years to watch out for deception that's coming in to the body of Christ and the wolves that are coming. In Galatians 4:19, he says, my children with whom I am again in labor until Christ is formed in you. He's laboring until Christ is formed in people. It's not about his ministry. It's not about the miracles. It's not about his relationships in the body of Christ. It's not about anything but Christ being formed in you. Now, it says in back to Acts 20:31, he says, I did not cease to admonish each one. Not a group of people, not standing, you know, in a platform. They didn't have microphones back then, you know, kind of a thing. Not standing in front of a group of people and admonishing them publicly. He said, I admonished each one, which means he saw extraordinary value in one person. And Paul had this conviction and passion in the spirit that I want Christ formed in you, no matter who you are, where you've come from, what you've done. He's going to, the great apostle Paul, who we look up to him, you know, as having these extraordinary miracles and so on and so forth, but he had something else that was driving him. It's like when Jesus said to the disciples, he sent them out, and he said, now go use my name and my power, cast out demons and heal the sick. And they did, and they came back rejoicing because this is fun stuff. People are getting saved, healed, and delivered. And look what God has done. And Jesus basically says, you know, that's good, but you should be rejoicing that your name is written in the book of life. Jesus totally took it from doing the stuff, so to speak, to this different reality between him and you, that your name is written in the book of life. Jesus is saying, I've accomplished something so significant in the spirit. I want you to recognize it so it fuels your life much more than just what's going on out here and what people are saying. Because Paul was in such a place that if he got affirmation, it didn't move him. If he got rejection, it didn't move him. If he got beat, it didn't move him. If he went into a prison cell, he sang songs. If he went over here at the threat of death, he was stoned. Nothing moved him. He got back up and he had this mission. It was called the gospel. And he said, I am not ashamed of this gospel. It's the power of God unto salvation. And so Paul had this motivation that far surpasses just human motivation. And as we grow in God, I remember when I was moved by, you know, for example, the first demon I ever saw leave somebody. You know, I have a critical mindset, like a critical thinker. And so, you know, I'm in there, and the first one that I ever saw leave somebody, I was not prepared at all for it. But when they, you know, I was just having this lady pray a prayer, and she was praying the prayer, and suddenly her mouth snapped shut. It made a noise. I remember the noise it made. It was like her teeth went clack. And she looked at me like this, and this was in a secular setting, and I'm looking at her, and we're staring at each other, and she can't move her mouth. And suddenly her face starts to contort, you know, those kind of things, and I'm going, what do I do? I'm like, I'm supposed to be doing, like, traditional, normal counseling, and this is happening. And so I said, Holy Spirit, what do I do? Help. And then God just I just took authority over, you know, in a feeble little prayer, but I took authority over, and suddenly she was able to say Jesus. And then, you know, after that, I prayed for her again, and she said she was visible, and very, very baby Christian, you know, it wasn't really, she'd been fully abandoned in her life, and she said, I saw these dark things leave through the roof coming right out of me. And she said, I feel so good. I just remember that. I feel so good. I prayed for her to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And this is what she said. No joke. She said, you know, I said, what are you feeling right now? She says, you know, Dave, I feel like I've smoked pot and I'm high today, but I haven't smoked pot today. That's what she said. And I said, well, I know what that is. That's the Holy Spirit. That's the authentic. That is who Jesus made you to be. And she was so overcome by that. And I tell you what, I was motivated by that. I thought, this is it. I saw evidence of the spiritual realm with my own eyes. I saw evidence of somebody coming into freedom. And I was motivated. I told everybody for about a month afterwards, you know. It's like, look what Jesus has done. I was motivated now for this one thing. But Jesus again said to the disciples, you cast out demons. Don't be motivated by that. Be motivated that your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. There's some deep spiritual thing that he wants us to be fully aware of. And so Paul prays for the church in Ephesus in paragraph B, if you have your notes. His prayers are different than some of the prayers we pray. Sometimes we pray and we ask the Lord, Lord, would you do something new for me right now in my life? Would you do something for me? Jesus, would you do something for me? I need breakthrough. Do something for me. Those aren't wrong prayers. Praying help is not a wrong prayer. But Paul prayed something a little different when he was praying. These are what we call apostolic prayers. He says, for this reason I too, having heard of the faith in the Lord Jesus Christ which exists among you and your love for all the saints, do not cease giving thanks to you while making mention you of my prayers. Now watch how Paul prays. He says, I pray that the Lord, God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, Jesus. So that when you have the knowledge of him, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be opened up. To see what? To see something new? No, to see what's already there for you. This is stuff that's already been done for us in the spirit. It's like prayer ministry. If we have somebody that they believe a lie from their history, I remember this one man that was suicidal and ended up in my office, and he had no idea what prayer ministry was, and he was literally suicidal. He says, "You better call the police if I try to leave today." I mean, it was very, very dark, and so I just went into prayer ministry with him and got him back to this place, and he had been picked. He was one of those guys that had been picked on his whole life. He was asking for Bob. He knew Bob from way back, and Bob wasn't around that day. And I kept finding out, what do you believe about yourself? And this is what he finally came up with. The world would have been better off if I was not born. Now, we know that's a lie. And logically, we could speak to him and say, that's a lie. That's not true. Look what God thinks of you. But he's feeling this because he's had years upon decades that this lie has been confirmed in his emotional heart, if you will. And so when I finally asked the Lord to reveal truth, I wasn't really telling him what I was doing. Jesus said, I created you and I have destiny for you and you are not a failure. And when he heard those words, it completely transformed him. He started laughing, crying. He told me he hadn't cried in 27 years. The last time he'd cried when he lost his dad, and he was crying for joy, and suddenly the suicidal guy was suddenly happy. Now that's a great testimony, but when was it true that God loved him? That he had worth? When was it true? When God said it just now? Or was it true his whole life? It was true his whole life in God's eyes, right? That's what God wants us to see. He wants us to see what he's already done for us in the Spirit. And Paul is praying that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Jesus. I pray that the eyes of your heart would be opened up so that you will know what is the hope of your calling. Now, that hope doesn't come just because you start knowing about it. The hope is already there. God has tremendous calling on each and every one of us. He has a tremendous calling on the body of Christ. But he wants your eyes to open up so you can see the hope of his calling. He wants you to see what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Now, think about what makes God move, his passion. What is God going to inherit? What is Jesus' inheritances? There's two of them. Number one, Psalm chapter 2, he's going to inherit every nation on this earth at some point. That's God's end time plan. That's a physical inheritance. Jesus is going to be ruler of this entire globe. And he's going to get the physical nations as his inheritance. But his number two in the spirit, the bride of Christ is his inheritance. That's you and I. And we are his inheritance right now. It's true right now as you're sitting here, no matter what you feel about yourself, you are the great inheritance of God. That's how he thinks. And he wants you to see it so that you can experience it in your own heart. And then what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe? So Paul isn't saying, God, I pray for the Ephesus church that they would increase in signs and wonders and power and stuff like that. The Ephesus church was already doing all that wonderful stuff out here. Paul prays for what we would call a mature church. He says, I pray that you would be given the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Jesus so that the hearts, your eyes of your heart would open up and you would see these three beautiful things in the kingdom of God. The hope of your calling, you would see it right now. It's real right now inside of you. You would see that you are his inheritance right now. And that you would understand the exceeding greatness of the power toward us who believe. There's a contingency on that one. And what we believe in God is back to Romans 12, 1 and 2. It's about our minds being renewed to this reality. Now, you're well on the way to becoming who you already are. Now, I want you to think about that for a little while. You're already have such value before God, but a lot of people in the body of Christ don't think that way. They place their value on the mistakes they've made daily or what they feel like is the darkness of their heart or, you know, those kind of things. But what Paul preached consistently is that your eyes would open up to see what God has already done for you. Now, God desires that your spirit communication with him would be so significant that you are making your walk in the spirit more real than your carnal walk. Now, carnality for the body of Christ is a bad word, but carnality is simply processing through five senses. It's neutral. But the Bible says the carnal mind is enmity against God, meaning the carnal mind can't process God. You can't process God. The Bible says those that worship God must worship him in spirit and in truth, because God is a spirit. And so a lot of times we try to live our church lives through our five senses. And we're often try to encourage ourselves with the emotions we feel every day. And God is saying that is actually not the reality that I've called you into. I've called you into my kingdom, which is righteousness, joy, and peace in the Holy Spirit is the kingdom of God. Not when you're feeling it. It is right now, no matter what. We were singing that song. Sing if I have trouble. Sing if I'm happy. Sing if I have victory. You know, singing no matter what is exactly what God is calling us to do. But a lot of times Christians base their identity on what they see, how good or bad they are during the day. And they look back over their day and they say, man, I'm really, really not one of those holy, righteous people. Well, I got good news for you. 2 Corinthians 5:21, listen very carefully to this. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, Jesus, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Now, I want you to say this, actually to declare it. Say, I am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus right now. Now, you know, I might talk to maybe 80% of you today, and behind closed doors, you say, I'm not righteous. Well, I'm not either. If you're evaluating yourself on your flesh, emotional mind responses, none of us are righteous. We're not perfect. We're never going to make it. But the Bible says when you were born again, you were made what? A brand new creature in Christ Jesus. This is extraordinary when you start thinking about this. When you start realizing I am the righteousness of Christ. Now, when you sin and stumble and make a mistake, does it go away? Does it suddenly disappear that you're not the righteousness of God anymore? If that were the case, we'd all be in trouble. And sometimes we think, well, that guy over there, he's sinning big time. Or those group of people, they're a bunch of sinners. Or those group of people, they are not righteous. But the bottom line is none of us are righteous when we evaluate through our five senses. We are not going to be perfect when we have fleshly responses. But Paul said, I want you to walk in the Spirit. And you will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. That's what he's talking about. The only way that you can truly walk in the Spirit is when you start really having this reality every time you wake up, whether you feel mad, glad, sad, or bad, that you are the righteousness of Christ. And the Greek word there, I was doing some study on this, means that your spirit is vacuum sealed in God. That's where God dwells. I want you to think about that for a while. There's three parts of us. The Bible's very clear. There's our body. The tent here that carries us around on earth so we can have access to this earthly dimension. That's our natural body. The Bible says dust to dust. When we die, this goes into the ground. When Jesus returns again, he's going to pull the DNA from our physical body back. The dead in Christ will rise first. It says they'll bust out of their graves. Because when Jesus returns, he's bringing the supernatural dimension of the kingdom of God with him. But we still need our natural DNA because our new bodies are still going to access this earth in natural dimension. But he's bringing the supernatural part, and our bodies are changed in the twinkling of an eye. But the idea is these bodies are a tent. They house your soul and spirit. Your soul is your mind, will, and emotions. This is what the Bible says has to be renewed every day. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That sounds strange. Usually we say transformation is when we start acting better and good, isn't it? Isn't that when we're truly transformed? Actually, transformation is when your mind recognizes who you already are, who God's made you to be. Now watch this. Paul, if you read through the New Testament, he wants you to have a spirit of wisdom and revelation on this so that you're aware of who you already are. Colossians 2:8 says, this is a very powerful passage. See to it. Now think about great Apostle Paul again, the guy that's spending his life for the gospel. For one person, he's laboring until Jesus is formed in you. This is what he says. See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception, according to the tradition of man, according to the elementary principles of the world. Remember your carnal access to this world, five senses, rather than according to Christ. He says, for in him all the fullness of the deity dwells in bodily form, and in him you have been made complete. Huh? You know, but the average person in the body of Christ, I'm not complete at all. I'm a mess. Yes, but there's three parts of you. There's your spirit that's vacuum sealed inside of you. That's, you ever wonder where the fruit of the Spirit comes out of? Where you feel joy, you know, things like that. People say, I don't understand the three parts of us. If I ask you right now, how do you feel in your physical body? You can tell me right now. You can say, I feel pain here. I feel this. I feel that. So immediately, you don't need a revelation at all for that, right? You can tell me. If I ask you, how are you doing inside here emotionally? Are you happy, sad, glad? You can tell me immediately. I feel depressed. I feel anxious. I feel happy. I feel joy. I feel motivated. I feel angry. I mean, all of us experience all these emotions, usually on a daily basis. If you're not saying, or you're saying you're not experiencing all them, then you've either stuffed it real deep or you're denying. You're in denial. Because God's an emotional God. We feel these emotions. And we feel our lie-based thinking. We manifest negative emotion when we have lies that we believe about ourselves. So you can tell me immediately what's going on in your heart, inside your soul. Now, if I ask you, what's going on in your spirit today? Nobody knows. It's abstract. You can't feel your spirit, man. You can't feel that part of you. And the only access to the Spirit is what the Word of God actually says. The Word of God is like a doorway that opens up. And the Word of God says, this is what I've done in your spirit. In your spirit, you are the righteousness of Christ because of what Jesus has already done for you. Paul says, don't let anybody deceive you. What Jesus has done, you're already complete in him. In Jesus dwells all fullness of the deity dwells in bodily form. All of God dwells in Jesus, and Jesus dwells in you in your spirit. Think about that for a while. You know, sometimes we have this thing thinking, God is dwelling in me. How is that possible? I'm so sinful. I make so many mistakes, and so on and so forth. But Paul says, for in him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form, and in him you have been made complete. And he is head over all rule and authority. And then down to verse 14, having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us, which was hostile to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Well, this is a glorious reality. You know why? Because the cross was 2,000 years ago. It's a finished work. Jesus said, it is finished. What God has done in your spirit is finished. It's vacuum sealed. Now, I'm not saying that people can't turn their backs on God, fall away, and fall into deception. I believe they can. I believe that they can abort what they've taken in God. The Hebrews says, gives indication in different places that if you keep trampling the grace of God underfoot, that you're going to enter deception. Romans chapter 1. Talks about this process of deception that happens to people when they do that. God's involved in it. It says God gives them over to a debased mind. A lot of times people don't realize God is involved in some of releasing people further and further into deception because he's the only one that can peer into what they actually want. Some of the most rebellious people on the outside, God sees their heart and sees where the rebellion's coming from and sees what their heart is actually going for. And he says, they're okay with me. They're cold, but I can see why they're doing what they're doing. God can judge some of the people sitting. I'm not talking about anybody here, of course. But people come to church every day, and they have a smugness about how righteous they are. And God can see their heart about how far their heart is from them. Some of the most righteous people sometimes have hearts far from God. We always act so surprised when a great, holy, righteous person, seemingly in the eyes of man, they stumble and have this huge fall, and we go, how did they, that kind of thing. God sees all that reality going on. But in the truth is, what he's done in your spirit is complete. And so we're allowed to wake up every morning, and the Bible, Paul, as he establishes this, he says, you have to believe this. You have to get to this process. And when he prays, he says, I pray that you'd have the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Jesus. So as you behold Jesus, that's how you begin to understand what he's done in the spirit for you, and you're complete. Now, paragraph D, this is where we're living. We're living in a massive war. The enemy attacks this reality. The primary destination of the devil, his greatest work, his greatest reality in the life of the believer, when he loses you to salvation, the devil comes after you, and this is what he does. He wants to fill your mind with lying emotions, false perceptions, and confusion. And it's for this very reason Paul urged us, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought into the obedience of Christ. Paul is talking about something going on that's what we call a spiritual war. And it's in your mind. It's the battlefield of your mind. This is where it's at. That's why, again, God says, you're on your way to becoming who you already are, but you're transformed by the renewing of your mind. Now, all of us have decision-making in that reality. Some people teach this message about grace, and they say that means, you know, if you sin, no big deal. No, it is a big deal. Because when you start sinning, you open doors to the enemy. You open doors to the spirit of deception. And when you get into habitual sin, you might be confessing it and trying to get out of it and that kind of a thing. But you're inviting the enemy in to work where? Not in your spirit, but work in your soul, in your body. And that's what the enemy does. So people say, well, they teach this grace message where you don't have to do anything else in God because of what Jesus has done for you. That's false. That's a lie. It's called the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. And Jesus said in Revelation 2 and 3, I hate that doctrine. Go find, do a study on what Jesus hates. There's not very many things you find, but the doctrine of the Nicolaitans he hates. And it was a doctrine that said to the Christians back then, because of what God has done, the completed work he's done in your spirit, Remember, there's three parts of us. The completed work he's done in the spirit. You can still go to the orgies in the idol, in the temples, because that's part of what some of the worship they had to do. You can still have idols in your house. That's what the Nicolaitans were teaching back then. Jesus said, that is untrue. You will never find your destiny in me if you stay tied to the world or to this the paganistic spirit. You will never find your destiny in me at all. He says it's dangerous. Now, the danger, Jesus says, is the ever-increasing deception that's coming into the world right now. The greatest outcome of deception is not a violent confrontation with the demonic realm. They don't show up and beat you over the head, or the devil doesn't come with his horns and say, I'm coming after you, I'm attacking you. The outcome of violent deception in the spirit is your heart growing cold. The enemy knows that. He tries to give you everything you think you want, and it's in disguise from the authentic work that Jesus has done in the spirit. So the enemy's primary destination is to bring you into captivity. Now here's bringing him into captivity. The words bringing into captivity or taking captive every thought is from the Greek word. I have it on the bottom of page one. I can't even pronounce it, so you can just read it there. But that cool Greek word right there. It says, which pictured a soldier who captured an enemy and now leads him into captivity to the point of a sharpened spear thrust into the flesh of his back. The captured enemy knows that if he tries to move or get away, the Roman soldier will shove that spear clear through his torso and kill him. That's what Roman soldiers did. Therefore, his captive didn't dare move, but remained silent, submissive, and non-resistant. Paul's using that Greek word to say that's the authority you have with the enemy. But you have to hold the spear there, which means you have to understand who you are in Jesus. You have to understand who Jesus is to you. You have to understand your identity, and you have to hold that spear on the enemy. So when the enemy comes and says you're a failure, you can say things like, no, I'm not. I am the righteousness of Christ in Christ Jesus right now in my spirit. I've been working through this myself recently. I come from a more conservative background, and I always think, this is just me, I always think I'm further ahead than I am. You know how God always does that? You always think. And God says, it's okay, you guys fall into pride all the time. But if you humble yourself, and so I always think, I don't have any more conservative stuff, legalistic stuff that I have to deal with. And it's almost like God says, just smiles at you. And he says, I'm going to start dealing this with right now, And so I wake up, I wake up like any of you in the morning. Sometimes I wake up, I feel a little bit of anxiety or depression, or I'm contending for breakthrough. I worry about my kids, or I'm thinking about how to make my marriage better. I'm thinking about work or finance, all of these kind of things. And sometimes you can get lost in those emotions. And what God has simply had me doing right now is start declaring this truth. I am the righteousness of Christ. You know what that means? I also say this. I am a child of God. I am his son. And so for me, just personally, I've been doing this for about 2.5 weeks. And I'll tell you something. So every once in a while, not every day, but every once in a while, it just explodes over me. I just keep confessing this. And the negative emotion has been disappearing. This, God's doing something in this reality. I'm learning who I really am. That's the idea. And so that's what God's calling us into. But what I'm doing is I'm holding the spear against the enemy, and I'm taking every thought captive now. It's kind of one of those things. What's the point of floundering around anymore in our carnal emotions? They're just going to lie to you. Let's walk in the spirit. How do we walk in the spirit? We got to see what God says in his word. Sometimes Christians think we don't really need the word. Sometimes people tell me I have trouble reading the word. Then just listen to the word. They got Bibles everywhere that just, on CD or whatever. Just listen to the word. The enemy is going to combat that reality in your life greatly, because he knows that the word of God is going to transform your soul. Jesus said in Mark 9, I believe, he said, the word of God is like a man that went and sowed his field, the seed into his field. Then he went down and fell asleep. And he woke up and he came out and a harvest had come up. What did that man do? Nothing. He slept. Where did the harvest come from? He sowed his seed. So reading the Word of God is sowing a seed. It's like a magical seed that blossoms and begins to transform you. That's what the Bible says. And you start becoming who you already are in the Spirit. See, Londa teaches this. I encourage you to come to her seminar because she teaches this. When your soul lines up with what the reality of what's in your spirit, you start acting righteous out here. That's our goal right now, is that suddenly in the flesh we're walking around, but we're manifesting the very character of Jesus Christ through us. And we can't do that fully until our minds are renewed to this reality. Okay, so what is the greatest antidotes to the assault against the... That's pretty cool. I think somebody's phone's back there. What is the greatest antidote to this assault against individuals in the body of Christ? I want you to see this. This is where I wanted to go today. Paul talks about this, which is very, very powerful. And it's encouragement. This sounds so simple, but this is kind of what I suddenly had this. I'm asking every day for the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Jesus. And I got this revelation. I looked through Scripture, and I looked at how much Paul, the great apostle Paul, that had a revelation of grace, how much he told us to encourage one another. Now, often we're made to feel so less than because I'm not the guy casting demons out, or I'm not the woman that is healing the sick. I'm not doing that. And I'm not saying God's not called you to do all that. He has. And you go that direction. But the idea of encouraging in the body of Christ, guess what it is? It's a great deception antidote for people. You're the people around you in the body of Christ. Look at how much the enemy fights you fellowshipping with the body of Christ. Think about it. Think of how many people avoid spiritual places because I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand, but I can guarantee you everybody in this room, at one point you woke up on a Sunday morning. I'll just own this, okay? I woke up on a Sunday morning and I didn't think, oh, I'm so excited to go to church today. I bet if I asked all of you today, you might find a few in the crowd that really, you know, or really have their minds renewed maybe, or they really are having a real cool time with Jesus. But don't raise your hands. How many of you thought, I'm just so excited to go see so-and-so and to go into church and to go and commune with somebody and that kind of a thing? Often we don't feel that way at all. The enemy fights that reality. How often do we feel like we go home after church and we feel like it's so excited to go read the Word of God and to hang out in the room holding the Word of God and tremble before His Word? I don't feel that way in my flesh, but I'm starting to realize that's what my spirit wants to do. If you take your soul out of your physical body, your spirit would walk effortlessly with God. You would recognize things in the spirit, all that kind of thing. And that's what you're doing. You're bringing your soul into a place of renewal so you can recognize what's really going on. The spiritual realm is more true than this physical realm. We have to quit living with our five physical senses. And we have to begin to overcome and harness our emotional states to line up with the Word of God. Some people say, I can't start until I feel real excited about this. No, you need to start right now. Because you have devils after you, demons every day that keep you from this reality, from victory. And so I want you to see this as we move towards closing here. The Apostle Paul says, when you encourage somebody, you're lifting deception off of them. Now, I'm just going to start reading. I only put a portion of these passages, but they're in your notes here. I'm going to just start reading them. I want you to listen to what Paul tells us to do. If we came to church and instead of being engrossed in a critical spirit about how we need to feel happy, if somebody would just do this, if they would just sing my worship songs, if that person wouldn't do that, this, that, this, that, and we have this critical spirit when we're at church, I think the antidote is if we go to church and begin to encourage one another. I can tell you from a leadership perspective, if somebody comes to me and says, thank you for standing for Jesus, boy, it's like a healing balm inside of me. It really is. You know, because leaders, I think Bob would say the same thing, or any other leader here that has walked. There's so many times when leadership is criticized or put down and so on and so forth. That's part of it. It's part of the spiritual war. But, you know, the statistics out there about pastors, how depressed they are. It was in the 80 percentile. They're depressed. They don't have friends. They don't have anything because they're dependent on to be the ones that have this, you know, they're spiritual giants that can do. No, they're human beings. If you came and actually encouraged your leaders, or you came and encouraged people around you, it's deception busters, if you will. That's what Paul says. Now listen to this. 1 Thessalonians 5:11. Therefore, encourage one another and build each one another up, just as you also were doing. Hebrews 10:23. Let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is a habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. That's the day of the Lord. 1 Peter 4:8. Above all, keep fervent in your love for one another. This isn't passive. That fervent word means engage this with great passion. That means that you're not going to feel like it all the time. But what if you came to church with the sole purpose of encouraging three people? And this is where the spirit of wisdom and revelation comes in, because God will start giving you prophetic insight into somebody's soul. He'll start to say, this is how I see them, and you go tell them that, and suddenly they're in a puddle of tears. Sometimes you encourage somebody, and it doesn't seem to affect them at all, but you have no idea what it just did on the inside. Sometimes he might say to you, sometimes I feel these things, go to your son right now. Go to your son, look him in his eyes, and tell him what you think of him. You know, and I'm not what I think of him in the flesh, of course. Go tell him what you think of him, who he is in the spirit. And I watch my kids. I remember I did this to Ethan one time. And I said, Ethan, come here. He has a real sensitive heart. I said, sit down. And he's thinking, this is Dad commanding me to do something. He had this look on his face like I'm in trouble. You know, he's like, his heart gets so hurt when I stand in authority, and you know, I've made mistakes, or if I raise my voice or something like that. And he sits down and he's standing there like this. And I said, Ethan, you are the most amazing little guy. This was a couple years ago. You are the most amazing little guy. You have a great call of God in your life. I love you so much. And his face was just went to shock. And then he's like, he jumped out of the chair. He came, I love you, Dad. I love you. Now think of what he might have been feeling that day in deception. I'm a failure. I'm this, I'm that. Think of what your words mean to somebody and how powerful it is. This is the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of Jesus Christ. It's the understanding of 1 Corinthians, what love actually is. When you encourage one another, you can set somebody's course. When you encourage somebody, the simplest word, I remember Jerry Reeder when he was here. He would always, he would tell me, I don't know how to talk to people sometimes, but he would come. He would come on Sunday morning and give somebody a big hug and not say anything to them. And they were like, that meant so much to me that Jerry did that. He didn't say a word to me, but it just, he acknowledged me, kind of a thing. I'm not saying that he wasn't acknowledging anybody, but it's just like, and I told Jerry that you have such impact, or, you know, it doesn't matter who you are. And you know, you think, you know, you can set three or four weeks of deception, one demon's working on this person, you encourage them in the spirit, it can loose that whole thing from them. And you don't even know what's happened. You don't have to get big reactions all the time. Paul is saying this is one of the greatest deception antidotes in the body of Christ as that day draws near. And so to most of us, it almost sounds boring, because we think the critical spirit is more fun somehow. No, it's not. It's pouring out death into the atmosphere. First, above all, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without complaint, as each one has received a spiritual gift, employed in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Ephesians 4:29, let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as that is good for edification according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear. Now, again, I'm not saying that there aren't times when somebody needs to be directly confronted because they're steeped in deception and they need to be confronted with, jolted to reality. That happens. There's times when we have to speak the truth in love. And sometimes this truth sounds really hard for that person, but it's God jolting them back from the cliff they're about to walk over. Ecclesiastes 4:9. Two are better than one because they have a good return for their labor. For if either of them falls, the one will lift up his companion. But woe to the one who falls when there's not another to lift him up. Furthermore, if two lie down together, they keep warm. But how can one warm be alone? One be warm alone. And if one can overpower him who is alone, two can resist him. A cord of three strands is not quickly torn apart. I want you to keep thinking. This is an antidote to deception in the body of Christ as we walk into the end of the age. This is a spirit of wisdom and revelation. This is the unity Jesus cried out for in John 17. Galatians 6:2, bear one another's burdens and therefore fulfill the law of Christ. 1 Thessalonians 5:14, we urge you, brethren, admonish the unruly, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with everyone. Colossians 3:16, let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another, with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Proverbs 27:17, iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. Proverbs 12:25, anxiety in a man's heart weighs it down, but a good word makes it glad. Acts 15:32, and Judas and Silas, being prophets also to themselves, exhorted the brethren with many words and confirmed them. You start getting the picture here. I didn't put all the scripture in here. You start understanding what Paul is asking us to do. He's saying there's a spiritual war going on, and I want you to start lifting the deception off of people by encouraging them. I keep feeling this from the Lord. This is critical. I don't know how else to put it. There's a weightiness on this. Because the spirit of criticism, the critical spirit, is going to be the spirit that ends up into deception. I've known a couple people from Voice that came to Voice years ago. I haven't talked to them in a long time, but they left Voice. And I remember one of them had this really keen prophetic gift. And they went off by themselves, and they started to not fellowship anywhere. And it's what we call the lone wolf kind of syndrome. And, you know, a couple years later, they're by themselves. I found out they hadn't gone to any other fellowship. They came back and contacted me and had this word from God. And it was so way far off base. It was so easily recognizable to me, you know. But, you know, once again, I've been in fellowship with you all over the last how many years, you know, or wherever you've gone, if you've come from different churches or, you know, that kind of a thing. I've been in fellowship with people. And so if I ever get off base, I got guys like Bob and Denny that would look at me and say, son, you're not going that direction. They would tell me immediately. If I thought, you know, these kind of deceptive kind of tactics or things, and that's what fellowshipping together, and so easy to think, I am called to God, I have a great anointing. When you're by yourself, you can fall into the ditch in deception. Proverbs 27:17, iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. We'll call the worship team up, or whoever's here to do that. Proverbs 12:25, anxiety in a man's heart weighs it down, but a good word makes it glad. Acts 15:32, and Judas and Silas, being prophets, also themselves exhorted the brethren with many words and confirmed them. Oh, I already read these, didn't I? Titus 1:9, holding fast the faithful word as he have been taught, that he may be able to sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. God is saying when you become a divine encourager, he's actually going to give you insight into people that resist the word of God, that you can say things that turns them around. This is going to be a great gift going into the end of the age. That people that are hanging with Jesus, suddenly they'll give one word to somebody. They'll say one thing to them, and suddenly all their resistance to the gospel crumbles inside of them. we're going to see more and more people have dramatic conversions and the power of God changing people seemingly because suddenly somebody's talking to them. Somebody's encouraging them. Proverbs 25:11, like apples of gold and settings of silver, is a word spoken in the right circumstances. Philippians 2:3, do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. In Hebrews 3:13, but encourage one another day after day, as long as it's still called today, listen to this, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. There it is right there. The process of encouraging one another might be a hug, it might be a word, it might be just acknowledging somebody, it might be saying, you know what, it's good to see you today. It might be anything like that. And that can take off deception from them. Okay. Londa, why don't you come on up? That's why we didn't do it at the beginning. We're doing it at the end. I feel like the Lord says it's this. I want her to encourage you now with what she saw. I feel like that's what the Lord's saying.
Last week, it's like an ongoing vision. And last week, when Bob was speaking about the Holy Spirit, before, just right when he first started speaking, I suddenly saw behind him, I saw amber-colored smoke going up behind him, and I realized it was incense. And then I saw pillars coming, like being able to see pillars, like in a temple, along the sides. And then I saw a carpet. I see carpet. There's carpet on the floor. And there's tapestries on the walls. And there's bowls of fire on either side. And Bob was at that point, about the time I'm seriously messed up, he starts talking about bringing kingdom to earth. And I keep hearing the Lord say, it's here. Is here because you're here. You're kingdom. You guys, we're kingdom. We have Holy Spirit within him, within us. He's kingdom. He's the kingdom, and you can't not be kingdom when you have Holy Spirit. Where you go, and so when we gather as a body, we bring heaven to earth. The temple is here, and I saw angels, and they were aiding the worshipers. Some were aiding Bob as he was speaking. Others were aiding us to receive, to get our hearts to receive. And others were just here because they wanted to hear the word. They wanted to be with us in worship. They see us as part of the kingdom. We need to see ourselves as part. We're king. That has to be more real to us than what we're seeing. So this morning, Sue's up here. And she's got these big white flags and how beautiful they are. And then I saw an angel on that side and one here and one here. And they're using their wings and they're making the same movements that she's making. And they're aiding in the worship. They want. And so then I heard it keeps opening up to me. But I keep hearing that it's coming. It's coming. The kingdom's coming. It's advancing is the word. It's advancing and it's coming. And God's getting us ready in intimacy. We need to have the intimacy. You have an angel behind you this morning that is in green. And I see your hands in green when you raise them at your head. That it's like your life give. The words that you're saying are life giving. And I see he has a the sandial in his hand, and he's keeping you on time. He's keeping you on time. You're not gonna you're not gonna be off time. And I hear marching. It's the kingdom marching forward, and it's gonna break out soon. And it already is. I see it. We see it in other churches. It's not just voice. It's the body of Christ across the world that the kingdom is advancing, and we need to come on board with it and believe it and see it. You all can see. You need to believe you can see it. It's like you have to visual, like when I'm describing that to you, visualize it, know, and then you'll begin to see more. You know, if you partner with a vision and you start seeing, believing that you can, and you'll see more. It'll start developing what God wants to show you. You have to believe for it. You have to believe for it.
Thank you, Lana. Well, here's Michael. We're just going to just have a worship song. If you want to just come up and hang out with the Lord, just do that. If you want to just sit in your seat, just do that. We're not going to have any ministry time right now. But I just want Michael just to, whatever's on his heart, just to cultivate an atmosphere right now. If you want to just sit, close your eyes, ask the Lord to begin to show you things. I want to pray for you. I'm going to pray, and then I'm going to just let Michael take off here. But I'm going to pray that God would show you today, give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation that you are the righteousness of Christ right now. That no matter what you've been told, no matter how bad you think you are, no matter what your identity is, that right now, if you're born again, you are the righteousness of Christ. It's a completed work inside of you. When that begins to take off inside of you, it's going to renew your mind. So those that want to stand, just stand. If you want to sit, just sit. I'm just going to pray. Father, we come before you in Jesus' name. Lord, we're your people. Who is man that you are mindful of him? The Son of Man that you would consider him. Lord, I ask you today for a deep revelation that every person in this room, young and old, they're your inheritance right now. They are who you think about. They are the ones that you died for. They are the ones that you want to relate with. They are the ones that you want to pull into deep fellowship with you. They are the ones that you have given access into the very heart of God. They can come closer than the angels. The angels are servants of the kingdom of God. They're hanging out with us today. They're hanging out with us because they want to hear the word. They're assisting us. But we are the very redeemed of God. God, I'm asking today that you would give us a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Jesus Christ, that the eyes of our heart today would open up right now, that we would see the hope of our calling, that we would understand your glorious inheritance inside of us, and that we would understand the exceeding greatness of the power toward us who believe. God, I'm asking today, help our unbelief. Help us, God, renew our minds. Let us see this glorious gospel begin to take root inside of us. I ask you for the revelation that today we are the righteousness of Jesus Christ and that we are complete in him according to Colossians chapter 2. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. I pray that you would just minister, Holy Spirit, in Jesus' name.